In John's Gospel, chapter 2, please. While we were spending time on the love of God, I mentioned to you that we could not grasp, I think, the depth of what we are about to leap on here with any success. When the Lord Jesus says to us that we ought love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind, it is in that setting that we find clutter in the courtyard, in John chapter 2, verses 13 and 21, the place where Tyler had commenced reading for us. I would say to you that upon arriving at the temple precinct, the Lord reacts to the clutter that He finds in the courtyard. And I'm led to understand that if you look at a reliable schematic of the temple in Jesus' day, that the courtyard of the Gentiles basically framed in about 24 acres. So understand it was just not a small city lawn arrangement. And as he enters that area, he finds clutter. And while others who came to worship during Passover were oblivious to it, or if indignant at all, were passive to its presence. And yet note that our holy Lord Jesus Christ will not tolerate clutter in the temple courtyard. Someone has said it is the Christian life as in the art of horticulture. It is not enough for the gardener to love the flowers. He must also hate the weeds. Just how is it, though, that one acquires an awareness of the weeds and a distaste for them? I'm reminded of something else that an old brother once said when he looked into the book of Genesis and there saw the situation that was in Abraham's house before Isaac came. And it is said in that place in Genesis 21, wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even thy son Isaac. And so until Isaac arrived in the tent, everything was at peace. Everything was just fine. For about 13 years, all is calm in Abraham's tent. But once Isaac enters the tent, the question then turns on this, is Ishmael anymore in the tent? There becomes a conflict that's described by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 that basically boils down to this. Before you were saved, Ishmael could be in the tent all day long and you'd never mind it. But once that spiritual Isaac showed up through the new birth, a conflict began. The flesh would war against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The very fact that you, as you sit here today, saved by the grace of God, sense that conflict in your soul, rather than looking upon it as a negative thing, understand it to be a positive thing because it's evidence of life. It's evidence of life whenever you sense the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. So when we think about this, we find in this place in John's Gospel that he exhibited a zeal. Look at verse number 17. You have your Bibles open. Follow along with me as best you can. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's an extract from the book of Psalm 69. So he exhibited a zeal for his father's house, a holy jealousy, an animated passion that produced fervent, righteous indignation. There was clutter in the temple. The father's house had become commercialized. We see that as he came to Jerusalem, he found in the temple those that sold oxen. Understand that oxen and sheep and doves are things. They're things. Difference between people and things. I know you get that. He comes to the temple and he finds in this broad area of the Gentile courtyard all of these beasts. And right there, in a very strategic place, he finds the money changers. So what would money changers be doing in the Jewish courtyard? Well, remember this was Passover. And people from all over the realm would come to Jerusalem on the day of Passover. Obligatory upon them was the offering of sacrifices. But before they could do that, they had to pay the temple tax. A half a shekel. The problem that they had was that by then, Roman coinage had become well circulated throughout the region. And so there would have to be an exchange made of Roman coins for the temple shekel. It was not proper to take the Roman coin and put it in to the temple coffers. And as you can imagine, inasmuch as the Lord Jesus called those fellows thieves, that the exchange rate was somehow tipped in their favor drastically. True worship must be light years beyond form and ritual. And keep in mind that this was the Jews' Passover. The Jews' Passover, not the Lord's Passover. It had ceased to be that. But here the Lord comes in, he finds things in the courtyard. A sacred ground. And he makes a scourge of small cords. He drives them all out of the temple. And then he says to those who sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And to the money changers, with all of their stuff piled up on the table, he walks over to the table and he flips it all over on the ground. Drives out the beasts. Flips over the money tables and he tells those who own the doves, take them out of here. Take them with their cages and take them out of the temple precinct. There was clutter in the temple. And I say again that true worship must be light years beyond form and ritual, which the Jews were always concerned with. If anything, it must be pure, uncluttered by worldly addendums or fleshly accommodations. And as this zeal was a great commanding sentiment of the Lord's life, should it be any less so with us when we come to Father's house? Is there clutter in the temple today? Now I remind you of something very significant as we move along here, that there's a twofold emphasis of the Lord in this section of reading. Number one, he addresses a building, a place, the place of worship. Sticks, stones, blocks, whatever the construct was, he was concerned about that, the abuses that were going on there. But he also says, in very clear terms, in response to the demand of the Jews, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that you doest these things? He answered and said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, they thought he was talking about the building. But he says, verse 21, he spake of the temple of his body. So again, I ask you the question, is there any clutter in your temple? Any clutter in the temple? Now, in this zeal, the one great and absorbing affection and desire of mind was the purity of the Father's house. He began this ministry with that concern. 3 years later, he would come back to the same place, find him doing the same thing. He ended his ministry on earth with that same zeal. Ought it not be so with you and I? At the very beginning, was there not, do you recall, when the moment you were saved, an extraordinary zeal for the purity of life? Should there not be, when we reached at the end, the outer edge of our ministry on earth, the same exacting zeal for purity of life? The old commentator Ripley said this, in this Shall we not begin and end our lives accordingly? We ought, like him, to be willing to undergo any labors, expose ourselves to any reproach, if we may recover Father's house from pollution. The fervent zeal which Jesus felt for the honor of his Father when he witnessed the abuses committed in the temple was, as it were, a fire in his bones. And impelled by this holy zeal, he sought to rescue the temple from such unauthorized abuse. Keep in mind that while he was indignant about the abuse of the place of worship, he is also talking about the temple of the body, the people entering upon worship. Now for context, so as to provide the necessary Passover sacrifices, the temple marketers had cluttered the courtyard. Here are the alternatives. The people gathering for the Jews' Passover in Jerusalem, coming distances as they did, had a choice. They could either bring their sacrifice with them when they came from home, hitch a bridle to it, put a lasso around its neck and drag it from the house to Jerusalem, or, more conveniently, wait till they get to Jerusalem and buy something there to offer as a sacrifice. With that in mind, these marketeers decided, well, let's make this matter of the Passover convenient for them who come to worship. Let's make it easy for them to buy the sacrifices. Matter of fact, let's get it right in the courtyard. Convenience of convenience. Now you can bet assured that if it was just a simple matter of out of the goodness of a person's heart providing a sacrifice for Passover day, that'd be one thing. But keep in mind that Jesus is able to see into the heart. And you can imagine that if steak is selling for $10 a pound in the market, that they were getting 20 for it. Okay? So there was some greed and gouging part of all of this process. And so he's concerned about the place of worship. He's talking about the people entering upon worship. And as the context finds us in the marketplace, the courtyard cluttered with sacrifice animals to make worship convenient for the travelers, one-stop shopping for the Passover, you might say. The forces of commercialization had gained a reputation for greed and gouging. Enter, and here's probably the most significant element of this, enter the idol of covetousness. Enter the idol of covetousness. The Lord called them thieves, but remember it was no longer the Lord's Passover, but the Jews' Passover. This observance had depreciated into a cold-hearted ritual. Let me give you a couple of for instances. Keep your place in John. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah describes it in so many words. Isaiah chapter 1. We march backward in time just a little bit to have you understand that from the time the first Passover was celebrated in Exodus until we come to Isaiah, things went downhill. There was still concern for the form of it. There was still concern that the ritual be carried on. But the attitude of the heart was cold, described here. Isaiah 1:10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I can't endure it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Clean up that clutter. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Then if you would look over in Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, we go from the time of Isaiah into the time of Malachi, and we see this cold-hearted obsession with form and ritual concerning the Passover. Just a couple of snippets here and there. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Answer, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" In Malachi's day, they were going through the form and ritual of worship, even with animal sacrifices. But you know what they were not concerned about? They weren't concerned about purity. Any old animal sacrifice would do just fine. Do you suppose that when we come to John chapter 2, when Jesus entered to Jerusalem at the time of the Jews' Passover, that the worshipers coming for the occasion scrupulously examined the beast that they purchased for sacrifice? Or would they come to the conclusion that, look, we've come a long way, the God knows our heart and the intention is right, and therefore this thing will do just fine? Now, with such things, material and immaterial, was the temple cluttered. And yet it bears consideration as to what spawns this indignation seen in the Lord. Some seeing the clutter so often, they were used to it. They come to accept it as normal. Others ignored it. And it may be that where your temple is concerned, you're so used to the clutter, you just step over it, step around it, and ignore it. Now, I have to tell you that you know, I one of the things that I can generate profusely is clutter. My home office is like a ghetto. I mean, I can make a real ghetto look like a palace. If you come into my office at the house, it is cluttered. It's an adventure every day to find where I started the day before and get moving. And then to add insult to injury, if you come out to my storage shed, if you want to see clutter, I'll let her comment. We moved in a dumpster up at Pop's house, and guess what's going to finish it off? A whole bunch of clutter out of my shed. What for? To make more room for more clutter. Now, I can do that easily. And I want to say to you that honestly, truthfully, I can do that spiritually. I can generate lots of clutter in my temple. I don't ever want to get used to it. It makes me uncomfortable, but you know, I look at the clock and I look at what I got to do and I say, I don't have time to sort through all this, and so I'll put it off till tomorrow. Tomorrow comes and I say, more mail comes. What do I do with the mail? I put it on top of the pile that's there. I'll get to it sometime toward the end of the week. I'll work through it all and junk whatever needs to be junked. The end of the week comes and I never get to it. Spiritually, the same thing is true in my own temple. I can generate all kinds of clutter in my life. So some, they came to the Jews' Passover, came to the temple precincts, and they see all that this stuff is going on, and they kind of, what's this normal? This was like this the last time we came. We made it through that time. We'll make it through again. Others ignore it. They step over it and indifferently go about business as usual. And yet what elicits this zeal for the purity of the temple? Jesus came in there and he saw what was there And he was moved with such indignation that he took probably some of the cords that were binding the beast to their stall, made himself a scourge, and he drove out the things from the temple. Dumps over the money tables. He walks over to the cellars of doves. Those were that, you see, the doves were for the poor people. He says, take them out of here. And here, over a 24-acre spread, imagine this. One man with a whip, a little whip, is putting to flight all of the marketeers in the temple precinct. They're all heading for the door. And as they're moving out, and Passover is being disrupted, the Jews come and say, show us a sign. By what authority do you command this? To which Jesus said, will you destroy this temple? 3 days I'll build it. And the fools thought he was talking about the temple that was still, by that time, it was still 46 years in the building process and yet incomplete. This has been going on for 46 years, and you say that you can rebuild a whole thing in 3 days? And then we get to the point of it, the point of application for you and for me. He's talking about the temple of his body. He's pointing toward crucifixion and then resurrection. He's pointing toward the 3 day period that he would be in the tomb and then raised from the dead. He's talking about the temple which is his body. Yes, he's concerned about the place of worship, its abuses, but he's also concerned about the temple of the body. What produced that zeal in him? Well, he had a high view of the temple. Look in your Bibles. Open your Bibles, would you please, to Genesis 28 for a moment. Genesis 28. We started out here in Sunday school this morning. Didn't touch upon this emphasis, but it's appropriate. Genesis 28, verses 10 through verses 17, describe the Jacob's ladder incident. Jacob falls asleep on pillows of stone. And in the dream, he sees angels ascending and descending off the ladder. He gets the assurance from the Lord in this thing that I am with thee and will keep thee. Then verse 16, look at verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Just stop there for a minute. Do you suppose you could be where God was and not know He was there? I'm trying to think of the quote that one of my old college professors made, and I know that I've shared this with you before. Dr. Carter said something to the tune. He said, you know, he says, as it concerns the ministry of the Holy Spirit in any local church, he said, some churches are so straight line, my words, straight line, that if the Holy Spirit would just up and move out, they would never know he was gone. And I thought, well, is that possible to be where God is at and not know it? Well, Jacob says, apparently so. Verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place of worship. Dreadful is the word that we understand reverence by, fear, as in fear of God by, as in awe for God. How fearsome, how awe-stricken is this place. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So when you talk about a high view of the temple in seed form in Genesis 28, we just look again at that 17th verse where Jacob says, how dreadful is this place? What place? The place where God is. The temple. Surely the Lord is in this place. Verse 16. That's what elicits a high view of the temple. Yet, and I do believe with all my heart that if the people of God saved by the grace of God were anticipating experiencing the presence of God on the day of worship, you couldn't keep people away from here if you flattened all their tires at 7 o'clock in the morning. You couldn't keep people out of here if they were as sick as dogs. They'd hire somebody to haul them there on a stretcher or a wheelchair. Couldn't keep them out. If they were persuaded of the reality of the very presence of God in the place of worship, Father's house, surely God is in this place. And yet remember, the Lord was speaking of the temple of His body. Now, go from there into your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Please understand, as you look at verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Ye are God's building. Now look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That's far more than cold, abstract theological truth. That's a reality. If you've been saved by the grace of God, the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, dwells within you, you are God's building. Is there clutter in the courtyard? And secondly, we are exhorted to know how one ought to behave in the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, we are exhorted to know how we are to behave in the house of God, which is described this way. The house of God, the temple, which is the church of the living God. The church of the living God. And so again, the concept of people and place. The temple must be uncluttered. True, the psalmist did say this. Psalm 93 verse 5, holiness becometh thine house. Holiness becometh thine house. If it is that we reckon that God is in this place, we must also reckon that He is inherently holy. What is it that we understand by holy? That in Him, in the very person of God, there is no taint of sin in thought, word, or deed, past, present, or future. He is holy. And here's what He says to you and to me. Inasmuch as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells within the temple, He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then these words. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14, he says, Without holiness, no man shall see God. Without holiness. There was so much clutter in the courtyard, you couldn't find God even if you had a GPS system. And sometimes spiritually there's so much clutter in our hearts, we couldn't recognize God if He were standing with us face to face. Holiness becometh thine house, the psalmist said. It is something that's fitting in the temple. It's something that shouldn't be out of place. And yet, how often do I find myself thinking, and maybe you've been with me on this someplace, where we see some folks with a strain of holiness and we look at them with a like curled up eye and we think, wow, they're really extreme. You know, they're pretty far over the edge. But then again, I begin to wonder, as sensibilities return, holiness is appropriate in the temple. It's not something that should appear to be strange. It's not something that should make you feel awkward. It's something that you should delight in. And here's the great truth. If you've been saved by the grace of God, redeemed, do you realize that God has made you holy? That in God's eyes there is no blemish? That's how He's made you. Now the challenge for you and me is that we've got to keep the temple uncluttered, that we might be consistent with that holiness imparted to us at the new birth. Looking back in Ezekiel chapter 43 for a minute. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43. And if you would please, well, along about verse 7, great chapter in Ezekiel, speaking of the glory of the God of Israel in verse 2 and in verse 4. Verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Verse 7, and He said to me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds and their post by my posts, and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away the whoredom. Please notice the clutter. Let them put away the whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me. And I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof. And then it says, and all the laws thereof. And write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. Then verse 12, summary. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be what? Most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. The place where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel must be uncluttered. To this said Jesus, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I think that's probably an appropriate place to finish this morning. One last place to look at in the Bibles. Would you take your Bibles and look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6? First Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15 says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? your bodies. Now that's not figurative language, that's literal. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? No, that clutters things up. God forbid. Verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now here's the clutter. Flee fornication. What do you do with it? Run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is no place for clutter in the courtyard of the temple of your body. When we meet again, looking into John chapter 2, there are two questions that I want to put forth in light of the foundation laid here this morning. Number one is, what is driving the merchandising of the church, the body of Christ today? And secondly, what is effectively and incrementally muting the message and the mission of the local church today? We will come again to John chapter 2 and try to unfold that and then bring to a marvelous comforting conclusion to what Jesus was really implying when he talked about the temple of his body and the joy and peace in believing that that affords to you and I who have been saved by his grace through his shed blood. But remember this, God demonstrated that he was absolutely satisfied with the death of Christ when he raised him from the dead. And because he lives, so shall you. We need to live uncluttered. Would you pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your blessings upon your people, each in accordance with their willingness and ability to grasp the word and to be doers of it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.